This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمد عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، so today is the 20th day of our reading and commentary of this book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman, fi Tafsir kalam al-Mannan, more famously known as the Tafsir of al-Sa'di, by Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasr al-Sa'di, who died in the 1376 of the Hijra, rahimahullahu ta'ala bi rahmatihi al-wasi'a. And today we begin with the Tafsir of the 72nd chapter of the Quran, Surah al-Jinn. And this surah is known by this name, Surah al-Jinn, in many of the books of early Tafsir, and in some of the narrations that you will find from the Tabi'een and others, and its other name by which it is known in the books of Hadith and in the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions is Surah Qul Uhiya Ilay, the first three words of the first verse. And as we've said before, this was very common in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the time of the early companions, that they would name surahs by mentioning its opening wordings, and that is more akin to a description as opposed to a name. They would describe the surah, like Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu used to say, the surah in which the story of the cow is mentioned, the surah in which you get such and such mentioned. That is a description as opposed to a name. This is a Makki surah according to Aisha radiallahu anha and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and it is something which some of the scholars of tafsir said is by consensus, such as Ibn Atiyah and Al-Qurtubi and others. And it consists of 28 verses.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم اغفر لنا ولشيخنا ولوالدينا وللحاضرين. قال المصنف رحمه الله في تفسير قوله الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَقَالُوا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا. Say, it has been revealed to me that a group of the jinn listened to the Qur'an, and they said, indeed, we have heard a wondrous recitation. يَهْدِي إِلَى الرُّشْدِ فَآمَنَّا بِهِ وَلَن نُشْرِكَ بِرَبِّنَا أَحَدًا, which guides to the right path. So we have believed in it, and we will never associate anyone with our Lord. Say, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the people, it has been revealed to me that a group of the jinn listened to the Qur'an. Allah directed them to his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that they might hear his revelations, and so that proof might be established against them, and the blessing be perfected for them, so that they might be warned to their people. Allah instructed his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell people about them when they came to him. They said to one another, listen attentively. And when they listened attentively, they understood the meanings and the truth reached their hearts.
These verses in Surah al-Jinn, the scholars of tafsir differ as to which incident this is, that the jinn came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they heard the recitation of the Quran. And that is because in the Sunnah we have a number of different narrations in which the Prophet ﷺ spoke to the jinn and gave da'wah to the jinn and called to the jinn from them. It's what is mentioned in Al-Bukhari and Muslim in the narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, which is often quoted as the cause of revelation for this particular surah. And that is that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said that when Allah Azza wa Jal first sent the Prophet ﷺ, the jinn that used to go to the heavens and steal from the news of the heavens were being shot down by the shooting stars. they were being shot down by the shooting stars. So when they gathered together and they're being prevented from the news of the heaven, they said that this only happened because of something which has occurred upon the earth. So spread out and go and search to see what Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed upon his earth. So they spread out to go and see what they can find. And a group of them came to an area called Tihama, which is one of the names of the area of Mecca and its surrounding areas. And it is said that the Prophet ﷺ had come to Suq Uqadh. Suq Uqadh was a big festival that the Arabs used to have. It's like a big marketplace. Everyone used to come. It's not just a place of buying and selling. Poets used to come and people of eloquence and literature. And it would be like a festival. Festival of buying and selling, of food, of exchanging poetry. So the Prophet ﷺ came there to give da'wah and to call people to Allah and to recite the Quran. And so when those jinn that had come to that particular area, they came upon the Prophet ﷺ reciting Quran, they came back and this is what they mentioned. These are the verses that they said, and Allah Azza wa Jalla narrates this story to us. And we also have the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu that is collected in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. And that is that Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet ﷺ took me. Someone asked those boys, those three over there, where's their father? So Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that I came with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to a place, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me to stay in a place. He told me designate an area and said don't leave this place. And then he went for a good portion of the night. This was during the night. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back, and then he mentioned to him what had taken place with the jinn. From that which he mentioned is that when a believer eats and says Bismillah, the bones that are left become food for the believing jinn. And the droppings of the cattle that we have, do not use them in istinja, in cleansing yourself, because Allah Azza wa Jalla will use it as fodder for their animals. So you have those different narrations, and we have two incidents of the jinn. One we mentioned already towards the end of Surah Al-Ahqaf, and this is the second one now. And it's possible, as Allah, as the scholars of Islam or the scholars of tafsir say, that when a companion says that it is a cause of revelation, it doesn't necessarily mean that it was revealed directly as a result of this. What it can mean is that these verses apply to a similar meaning. They apply to a similar meaning because they're verses of the jinn, and those ahadith speak about the jinn. So it's possible that it is included in what is being meant, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best.
And they said, indeed, we have heard a wondrous recitation that is something most amazing and sublime, which guides to the right path. The right path is a comprehensive term that includes everything that guides people to that which is in their best interest in both their religious and worldly affairs. So we have believed in it, and we will never associate anyone with our Lord. Thus they combine faith, which includes all good deeds, and piety, which implies refraining from evil. They refer to the reason that prompted them to believe, which was what they learned from the teachings of the Quran and what it contains of advice, benefits, and the call to avoid harm. This is a great sign and definitive proof for the one who walks in its light and follows its guidance.
And if you pay close attention to these verses, you will see that these jinn came, and they came with sincere hearts. They came to seek knowledge and to learn and to take guidance. And it's amazing what they take from the recitation of the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us the many things that they learned about its tawheed and about the abilities of Allah Azza wa Jalla, his names and attributes, all that they took from the hearing of the Quran and the listening to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they learned and they benefited, and Allah Azza wa Jalla relates to us here what they took and what they benefited from the Quran.
This beneficial faith that leads to all that is good and is based on the guidance of the Quran is different from faith based on customs or upbringing and what one is used to and the like. For that is faith that is based on traditions, which is at risk of being shaken when exposed to species, arguments, and doubts, and many other things that could undermine it.
So one of the things that therefore we also benefit from, and it's something which we mentioned at the end of Surah Al-Ahqaf, is that the jinn hold religions. They take religions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions at the end of Surah Al-Ahqaf, this is a speech that we heard, which confirms what Musa brought, which shows that they were aware of the revelation of Musa and the Torah of Musa. And so just as you have amongst the humans, Muslims and Christians and Jews and others, then it is seemingly or likely that it is the same amongst the jinn, and Allah knows best.
وَأَنَّهُ تَعَالَى جَدُّ رَبِّنَا مَتَّخَذَ صَاحِبَةً وَلَا وَلَدًا. He, exalted be the majesty of our Lord, has neither wife or child. وأنه كان يقول سفيهنا على الله شططا. Therefore among us, Iblis has been uttering extravagant lies about Allah. وَأَنَّا ظَنَنَّا أَن لَّن تَقُولَ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنُّ عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. Although we thought that no human or jinn would ever tell lies about Allah. He exalted be the majesty of our Lord, that is, exalted be his greatness and sanctified be his names, has neither wife nor child. They learned about the majesty and greatness of Allah, which highlighted to them the falseness of those who claim that he has a wife or child, because to him belong greatness and perfection in every sublime attribute. Having a wife or child is contrary to that, because it is opposite to the idea of complete independence and self-sufficiency. The fool among us, Iblis, has been uttering extravagant lies about Allah, that is, saying things that are far removed from what is true, thus transgressing the limit. Nothing made him do that except his foolishness and lack of reason. Otherwise, if he had been mature in thinking and had any shred of dignity, he would have known what is appropriate to say. Although we thought that no human or jinn would ever tell lies about Allah, that is, we were deceived before that by the leaders of the jinn and humans, so we thought well of them, and we thought that they would not dare to tell lies against Allah, therefore we followed their path before this.
And this is part of the fitrah. Part of the fitrah is that you would never lie or ascribe lies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To lie anyway is something which is looked down upon and frowned upon, and to lie and ascribe lies to other people that are innocent of it is a worse crime. And then to ascribe lies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the worst of all and the most oppressive of all things that a person can do. And that is why when Hiraql, the leader of the Byzantine Romans, when he was questioning Abu Sufyan, as is mentioned in the long hadith in Bukhari of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, from the questions he asked him was that this man, has he ever lied amongst you? Is he known to be a liar? Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said no. Abu Sufyan said no. He's known for his integrity and his honesty. So Hiraql said to him, a man who doesn't lie about other people is less likely to lie about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the ahadith that speak about truthfulness and honesty, many in the sunnah, that indeed truthfulness guides to al-birr, righteousness, and righteousness guides to Jannah. And a person will continue to be truthful and seek truthfulness until he is written by Allah Azza wa Jal to be from the Siddiqeen, from those people who attest to what is right and what is truthful.
But today the truth has become clear to us, so we have turned back to him and submitted to him, and we do not care what anyone says that is contrary to true guidance. وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِّنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا. Some individuals among humankind used to seek refuge with some individuals among the jinn, and they only increased them in tyranny. وَأَنَّهُمْ ظَنُّوا كَمَا ظَنَنْتُمْ أَن لَّن يَبْعَثَ اللَّهُ أَحَدًا. They thought as you did, that Allah would never send anyone as a messenger. Some individuals among humankind used to seek refuge with some individuals among the jinn, and they only increased them in tyranny. That is, those humans used to worship the jinn and seek refuge with them at times of fear and panic. So the humans increased the jinn in tyranny, that is, transgression and arrogance, when they saw the humans worshipping them and seeking refuge with them.
And this is from shirk, the shirk of the Arabs that they used to do, that they used to seek refuge in and protection in the jinn from those things that they used to fear from. So they made their jinn their gods besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is known in black magic, that black magic only works when someone worships the jinn or they do commit an act of shirk. So they make shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and instead seek some help or assistance or protection from that shaitan, from that jinni. And that is how black magic is enacted. And that is why it is considered to be from the major sins in Islam. Or as the Prophet ﷺ said, from the mubiqat, from the one or the deadly or destructive sins.
It may be that the pronoun in the phrase, they only increase them in tyranny, refers to the jinn. And the word translated above as tyranny may mean fear. In other words, the jinn increase the humans in panic and fear, trying to scare them more. When they saw them seeking refuge in them, so that they would turn to them and seek refuge with them. When a human halted in a scary valley, he would say, I seek refuge with the master of this valley from the foolish among its inhabitants.
This was common amongst the Arabs, that if they were traveling and they came to a cave or they came to a mountain valley or they came to a pass especially in the middle of the night, they would say this. They would say, I seek refuge with the masters of this valley, meaning who? Meaning the jinn, the control that live here, from their foolish ones, meaning from the rest of their jinn. So this is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah azza wa jalla protect us from that. And Allah azza wa jalla says, all that that did was increase them in fear and panic. Because anyone that turns away from Allah and turns to other than Allah Azza wa Jal, seeking something that is only the domain of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will only increase in not being able to find that thing. If it's protection they seek, they will increase in fear. If it is rizq that they seek, they will increase in poverty or the feeling of poverty. So whatever they seek from besides from other, anyone other than Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes from it that, from them that blessing, or the blessing of that which they seek from that blessing.
They thought, as you did, that Allah would never send anyone as a messenger. That is, when they denied the resurrection, they fell into polytheism and transgression. وَأَنَّا لَمَسْنَا السَّمَاءَ فَوَجَدَنَاهَا مُلِئَتْ حَرَسًا شَدِيدًا وَشُهُبًا. We sought news of heaven, and we found it filled with formidable guards and flaming fire. وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْعِ فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ يَجِدْ لَهُ شِهَابًا رَصَدًا. We used to take up positions therein to eavesdrop, but now whoever eavesdrops will find a flaming fire waiting for him. We sought news of heaven, that is, we came to it and checked it, and we found it filled with formidable guards who prevented us from reaching it, and flaming fire that was thrown at anyone who tried to eavesdrop. This is not how it used to be for us. We used to be able to get news in heaven.
And the formidable guards that they found are the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that protected the heavens.
We used to take up positions therein to eavesdrop and get whatever news of heaven Allah willed. But now whoever eavesdrops will find a flaming fire waiting for him, that is prepared for him to destroy him and burn him. In other words, this is a matter of great significance and is a new development. They were certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to bring about some major events on earth, either good or bad. Hence they said,
this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the one who goes to the soothsayer or the fortune teller, the fortune teller asks the jinn to take from the news of the heavens, and the jinn goes and it takes one thing that it can snatch away before it is shot by the shooting stars. And then it comes and it mixes with it 99 lies. So it gives to the fortune teller 100 things. And from those 100 things, one comes true. That's the one thing that they took from the heavens, 99 are lies. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever comes to the fortune teller and believes them in what they say, Allah won't accept their salah for 40 days because they took from something which is false. And the Prophet ﷺ warned us against it.
Hence they said, وَأَنَّا لَا نَدْرِي أَشَرٌ أُرِيدَ بِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَمْ أَرَادَ بِهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ رَشَدًا. We do not know whether ill is intended for those on earth or their Lord intends good for them. وَأَنَّا مِنَّا الصَّالِحُونَ وَمِنَّا دُونَ ذَلِكَ كُنَّا طَرَائِقَ قِدَدًا. Among us were some who were righteous and some who were otherwise. We followed different paths. وَأَنَّا ظَنَنَّا أَن لَن نُعْجِزَ اللَّهَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَن نُعْجِزَهُ هَرَبًا. We have realized that we can never escape Allah's punishment on earth, nor can we escape Him by fleeing. We do not know whether it was intended for those on earth or their Lord intends good for them. That is, it must be either one or the other. For they had seen that things had changed for them in a way that they found strange. But with their intelligence, they realized that this was because of something that Allah willed and would bring about on earth. These words are indicative of their etiquette, because they attributed good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when referring to ill, something bad, they spoke in the passive, omitting reference to the doer out of respect towards Allah.
And this is from the etiquettes of the believers, that when they attribute to Allah Azza wa Jal, only good is attributed to Allah. And evil, even though it is decreed by Allah Azza wa Jal, is never attributed to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say in his dua, Al-khayru kulluhu biyadayk wa sharru laysa ilayk. All good is in your hands, O Allah, and evil is not attributed to you. So Allah Azza wa Jal decrees it, but it is not from the etiquettes that you ascribe evil to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather you ascribe evil to other than Allah azza wa jal, shaitan, yourself, whatever it may be, but not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though Allah azza wa jal is the one who decreed it subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Among us were some who were righteous and some who were otherwise, that is, evildoers, wicked people, and disbelievers. We followed different paths, that is, various sects and groups with different whims and desires, each rejoicing in what they had.
So therefore, from the jinn are the believers and the disbelievers. And amongst their believers are the righteous and the sinful, just as you have amongst the humans. Believers and disbelievers, and amongst the believers or the Muslims, Muslims that are good and Muslims that sin. So it is the same with the jinn. And that is what they are saying here. Amongst us are those that are righteous. Amongst us there are those that are less than that. And Allah Azza wa Jal, just as He will hold to account the humans on Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah Azza wa Jal will hold to account the jinn as well.
We have realized that we can never escape Allah's punishment on earth, nor can we escape Him by fleeing. That is, now the perfect nature of Allah's might has become clear to us, and we see how completely helpless we are. For our forelocks are in the hand of Allah, and we can never outwit Him on earth. We can never escape Him if we flee and strive to find means of escape beyond His power. There is no refuge from Him except with Him. وَأَنَّا لَمَّا سَمِعْنَا الْهُدَىٰ آمَنَّا بِهِ فَمَنْ يُؤْمِن بِرَبِّهِ فَلَا يَخَافُ بَخْسًا وَلَا رَهَقًا. When we heard the guidance of the Lord, when we heard the guidance of the Quran, we believed in it. Whoever believes in his Lord will have no fear of detraction of his reward or injustice.
وَأَنَّا مِنَّا الْمُسْلِمُونَ وَمِنَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ فَمَنْ أَسْلَمَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ تَحَرَّوا رَشَدًا.
Among us are some who have submitted in Islam and some who are wrongdoers. Whoever submits in Islam is they who have sincerely sought the right path.
وَأَمَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ فَكَانُوا لِجَهَنَّمَ حَطَبًا.
As for the wrongdoers, they will be fuel for hell.
Those young boys over there, Akhi, are they your children? Are these your children? Please take them out, Jazakallah Khair. This is like the third time I've said, they don't want to sit, take them home.
When we heard the guidance of the Quran, which guides to the straight path, and we learned its guidance and teachings, it had an impact on our hearts, so we believed in it. Then they mentioned something that would encourage the believer. Whoever believes in his Lord with sincere faith will have no fear of detraction from his reward or injustice. That is, he will not fear loss of reward or unfairness, and no harm will reach him. If he is safe from evil, then he will attain what is good. For faith is a cause that leads to all good, a cause that leads to all good things, and offers protection against all that is evil. Among us are some who have submitted in Islam, and some who are wrongdoers. That is, transgressors who turn away from the straight path. Whoever submits in Islam, it is they who have sincerely sought the right path. That is, they have found the right path that will lead them to paradise and its delights. As for the wrongdoers, they will be fuel for hell, and that will be the requital for their deeds, not injustice on Allah's part towards them.
وَأَلَّوْ اسْتَقَامُوا عَلَى الطَّرِيقَةِ لَأَسْقَيْنَاهُمْ مَاءً غَدَقًا.
If they had steadfastly followed the right way, we would have bestowed upon them abundant water and provision.
لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ فِيهِ وَمَنْ يُعْرِضْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ رَبِّهِ يَسْلُكُ عَذَابًا صَعَدًا.
So as to test them thereby. But whoever turns away from the reminder of his Lord, the Qur'an, he will subject him to an overwhelming punishment. If they had steadfastly followed the right way, we would have bestowed upon them abundant water and provision. That is, palatable water. Nothing prevented that from reaching them except their wrongdoing and transgression, so as to test them thereby. That is, so as to test them and see who was sincere and who was lying. But whoever turns away from the reminder of his Lord, the Quran, he will subject him to an overwhelming punishment. That is, whoever turns away from the reminder of Allah, which is his book, and does not follow it and submit to it, rather he is distracted from it and pays no heed to it, He will subject him to an overwhelming punishment, one that is far-reaching and severe.
In the hadith, speak about the guidance that is found in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Quran. They say that whoever turns away from the reminder of his Lord, he will be subject to an overwhelming punishment. These people, they came, or these jinn rather, they came, and they believed in Allah Azza wa Jal based upon what they heard of the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when a person approaches the verse of the Quran, as Allah Azza wa Jal mentions towards the end of Surah Qaf, if you come with an attentive heart and with an eager listening ear, then Allah Azza wa Jal blesses you in terms of what you take from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the testimony to that, or the evidence of that, you just look at these books of tafsir. This is a scholar, this author, or any major work of tafsir. Look at how Allah Azza wa Jal opened up for them the understanding of the Quran and the contemplation of the Quran and the reflection of the Quran, and how they link the Quran verses to other verses, and verses with the hadith, and verses with principles of Islam and etiquettes and so many different things. That is a gift from the gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it is said that Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala, the Imam of the Mufassireen, when he wanted to write his tafsir, he originally wanted to make his tafsir 10 times the size of what we have now. That was his original intention. But people told him it would be too long. No one would read it. No one would benefit from it. So he made it a tenth of its original size. Allah Azza wa Jal opens up knowledge for whomsoever he pleases subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is what they're saying. If you come to the Quran and you seek the guidance of the Quran and you're sincere in seeking that guidance, Allah Azza wa Jal opens up your heart to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why to spend time with the Quran and read the Quran over and over again, to study it, to memorize it, to learn it, it is from the greatest endeavors of the Muslim. And from the regrets that the scholars of the past used to have upon their deathbeds, is that they didn't spend enough time with the Quran. And that's not because they didn't spend enough time, they spent their whole lives dedicated to it. But even then, they used to have regret that they didn't have more time to spend with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. Verily, the mosques are for Allah alone, so do not call upon anyone along with Allah. That is, do not call upon any others in the sense of the supplication of worship or the supplication of asking. For the mosques, which are the greatest places of worship, are built on a foundation of sincere devotion to Allah alone, submission to His greatness and surrender to His might. وَأَنَّهُ لَمَّا قَامَ عَبَدُ اللَّهِ يَدْعُوهُ كَادُوا يَكُونُونَ عَلَيْهِ لِبَدًا. When the slave of Allah stood up to call upon him alone, they swarmed around him. When the slave of Allah stood up to call upon him alone, to ask of him and worship him, reciting the Quran, the jinn crowded around him and swarmed around him. That is, they were piled on top of one another, eager to listen to the guidance that he brought.
And according to many of the scholars of tafsir, the slave of Allah here being the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when they came, look how eager they were to hear the Quran and to hear the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to hear the recitation of the Quran. And that is how the believers should be when it comes to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when it's being recited, they should be eager to listen to it. And they should, as Allah Azza wa Jalla said, be quiet and listen to it attentively and show to it the requisite etiquettes and respect that it deserves, the honor that is deserving of it from the Muslim. These are jinn, they come and they're eager, they're swarming around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, eager to listen to the words of Allah Azza wa Jalla.
قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَدْعُو رَبِّي وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِهِ أَحَدًا. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I call on my Lord alone and I do not associate anyone with him. قُلْ إِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا رَشَدًا. Say, I have no power either to harm or benefit you. قُلْ إِنِّي لَنْ يُجِيرَنِي مِنَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٌ وَلَنْ أَجِدَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا. Say, verily no one can protect me from the punishment of Allah, and I will never find any refuge other than Him. إِلَّا بَلَاغًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِسَالَاتِهِ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَإِنَّ لَهُ نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. But I can convey that which I receive from Allah and His messages, and whoever disobeys Allah and His messenger, for him is the fire of hell to abide therein forever. Say to them, O Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, explain the truth of that to which you are calling them. I call on my Lord alone, and I do not associate with him. That is, I affirm his oneness, for he is one with no partner or associate, and I shun all others, idols and rivals, and everything that the polytheists take as gods besides him. Say, I have no power either to harm or benefit you, for I am a slave who has no control and no power over anything. Say, verily, no one can protect me from the punishment of Allah. That is, there is no one I can turn to save me from the punishment of Allah. If the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the most perfect of all people, has no power to cause harm or bring benefit, and cannot ward off from himself any ill that Allah may intend for him, then it is more appropriate that other humans have no power to do so. And I will never find any refuge other than him. That is, no help or supporter other than him. But I can convey that which I receive from Allah and his messages. That is, I have no advantage over people except that Allah chose me to convey his messages and to call people to him. Thus proof is established against people.
So Allah Azza wa Jalla commands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to establish the correct understanding of Tawheed. And these are things that people used to fall short of, or used to fall foul of, when it came to the belief of the jinn. And that is that they wouldn't call upon Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. They would call upon the jinn besides Allah. That they believed that the jinn had the power to give harm and benefit. That they believed that the jinn could give protection. That they believed that the jinn had the ability to understand the news of the heavens. All of these are things that Allah Azza wa Jalla then tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to correct in terms of belief.
And whoever disobeys Allah and his messenger, for him is the fire of hell to abide therein forever. What is meant here is disobedience or sin that is so great that it constitutes disbelief, as is clarified by other clear Quranic text. As for mere sin, it does not lead to eternity in hell, as is indicated by the verses of the Quran, the hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the consensus of the early generations and leading scholars of this ummah.
This is a very important principle. He doesn't mention it as a principle, but it is a principle in tafsir. And that is that when Allah Azza wa Jalla says something and uses a word, the understanding of that word is based within the context of everything else that is found in the Quran and the Sunnah. Here Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهِ, whoever disobeys Allah. The usual meaning of ma'asiyah is not kufr and disbelief. It is to sin, to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says in this verse, for the one who disobeys Allah and his messenger, they will be in the fire forever. So we know that the verses and a hadith that generally speak about eternity in the fire is for shirk. So therefore the meaning of ma'asiyah or sin or disobedience here is also shirk. Like Allah Azza wa Jalla said, whoever does a good deed will be in Jannah, and whoever does an evil deed will be in the fire. Meaning the good deed, tawheed. Not any good deed, tawheed, because that's the one that gives you Jannah. And any evil deed, meaning shirk, because not every evil deed gives you hellfire. And so this is a very important principle that the author doesn't mention as a principle, but it is something which you find in his tafsir. So it is very important that the words of the Quran, they're understood within their correct context.
حَتَّى إِذَا رَأَوْا مَا يُوعَدُونَ فَسَيَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ أَضْعَفُ نَاصِرًا وَأَقَلُّ عَدَدًا. When they see what they were promised, then they will realize who is weaker in support and fewer in numbers. When they see what they were promised with their own eyes, and they become certain that it will befall them, then they will realize, that is, they will know for certain who is weaker in support and fewer in numbers, when no one else will support them, nor will they be able to help themselves, because they will be gathered each on his own, as he was created in the beginning. قُلْ إِنْ أَدْرِي أَقَرِيبٌ مَا تُوَعَدُونَ أَمْ يَجْعَلُ لَهُ رَبِّي أَمَدًا. Say, I do not know whether what you are promised is near, or my Lord has set for it a far off day. عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ فَلَا يُظْهِرُ عَلَى غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا. Knower of the unseen, he does not disclose his unseen to anyone. إِلَّا مَنِ ارْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولٍ فَإِنَّهُ يَسْلُكُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ رَصَدًا. Except a messenger whom he has chosen, then he sends angels as guards to go before him and behind him. لِيَعْلَمَ أَنْ قَدْ أَبْلَغُوا رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ وَأَحَاطَ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ وَأَحْصَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عَدَدًا. So as to ascertain that they, the messengers, have indeed conveyed the messages of their Lord. He encompasses in his knowledge and all their affairs, and he keeps count of all things. Say to them, if they ask you when will this promise come to pass, I do not know whether what your promise is near or my Lord has set for it a far off day. That is, it is very far away. Knowledge of that is with Allah alone.
And what they promised is either the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Yawm al-Qiyamah. And both of them, as we've mentioned before, are similar in meaning.
Knower of the unseen, who does not disclose his unseen to anyone among his creation. Rather, he has kept to himself alone knowledge of all that is secret, hidden and unseen. He does not disclose his unseen to anyone except a messenger whom he has chosen. That is, he tells him of whatever his wisdom dictates. That is because the messengers are not like others, for Allah supports them as he does not support anyone else. And he preserved what he revealed to them so that they could convey it perfectly without letting the devils confuse them or add anything to it or subtract anything from it.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he alone is the knower of the unseen. And this is from the evidences to show that the prophets of Allah, including the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't know the unseen. They don't have knowledge of the unseen except for that which Allah azza wa jal gave to them from some of the affairs of the Akhirah and Yawm al-Qiyamah and other things that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to them in terms of revelation. But in terms of generally speaking, comprehensive knowledge of the unseen, that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And that is why Allah Azza wa Jal says elsewhere in the Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to them that if I had known the unseen, then only good would have come to me and no evil would have harmed me. Because the Prophet would have known, someone's going to die here, our army is going to be defeated here, we're going to lose this here, this is what the Quraysh are going to do. It would have been mentioned. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give that knowledge to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Hence Allah says, then he sends angels as guards to go before him and behind him, that is to protect him by Allah's command, so as to ascertain thereby that the messengers have indeed conveyed the messages of their Lord by what he has made available to them of the means of doing so. He encompasses in his knowledge all their affairs, that is all that they have and all that they conceal or disclose, and he keeps count of all things. We learn many things from this surah, including the following, that the jinn exist and they are accountable, subject to divine commands and prohibitions, and will be requited for their deeds, as it clearly stated in this surah.
And this is the aqidah of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, to believe in the jinn and then in their existence, as is clearly mentioned in these verses in the Quran and in the Sunnah.
That the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a messenger to the jinn as he was a messenger to humankind. Therefore Allah sent a group of jinn to listen to what was revealed to him and to convey it to their people. The jinn are intelligent and are able to learn about the truth. What made them believe was what they understood of the guidance of the Qur'an because of their good manners in discussing the issue of the Qur'an among themselves. Allah cared for his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and preserved what the messenger brought. When the signs of his impending prophethood began to appear, that was when the heaven began to be guarded by shooting stars and the devils fled from it and were sent away from their listening posts. For Allah showed inestimable mercy towards the earth and its inhabitants, and their Lord wanted to guide them. So he wanted his religion and law to prevail and wanted the people of the earth to know him, so that their hearts might be filled with joy. People of understanding might rejoice at that. The rituals of Islam might begin to prevail and the worshippers of idols might begin to be suppressed. The jinn were very keen to listen to the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they crowded around him. This surah contains the command to affirm Allah's oneness and the prohibition on ascribing partners to him. It explained the condition of creation and that none of creation deserves even an atom's weight of worship, because if it is the case that the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no power to bring benefits or cause harm even for himself, then it is known that all of creation is also like that. Therefore, it is wrong to take such a creature as a god alongside Allah.
And this is one of the ways that the Quran brings about a message. It mentions the best of something and it negates something from him so that you can then extrapolate everything else that is lesser than that. Meaning that if anyone could cause harm or benefit besides Allah, it would be the best of his creation, and that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when Allah negated it from him, therefore you understand that therefore anything that is lesser or lesser in station than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, therefore also doesn't have that ability to do so.
Allah alone has knowledge of the unseen, so no one among creation has any knowledge of it except one with whom Allah is pleased and whom He has singled out for something of that knowledge. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Jinn. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the 73rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Muzzammil, and it is known by this name in the vast majority of the early books of tafsir and in the narrations. They often refer to this surah as Surah Al-Muzzammil, and it is a Makki surah, and that is according to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum and the vast majority of the scholars of Islam, Al-Qurtubi and others. However, there is some difference of opinion. Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala, the famous scholar of the Tabi'een, student of Anas ibn Malik, from the Imams of Tafsir, he said that the last verse is Madani. And this is possible because, as we know in the Quran, there are surahs that can be Makki in the majority but have Madani verses, and vice versa. And so it's possible that parts of a surah can be revealed after the initial part of the surah was first revealed. And that is something which is common, as you will find in the books of Tafsir. But even so, we would still say that this surah, the vast majority of it is Makki, and therefore it's considered to be a Makki surah, and it consists of 20 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Ya ayyuhal muzzammil, O you who are enwrapped in garments. Qumil layla illa qalila, stand up in prayer throughout the night except a little. Nisfahu aw inqus minhu qalila, half of it or a little less than that. أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا. Barely we are going to, or a little more, and recite the Quran at a measured pace. إنا سنلقي عليك قولا ثقيلا. Verily we are going to send down to you words of surpassing gravity. إن ناشئة الليل هي أشد وطئا وأقوى مقيلا. Verily prayer at night is more appropriate for focus and more conducive to proper recitation. إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ سَبَحًا طَوِيلًا. You have plenty of time during the day to attend to mundane matters. وَذْكُرِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبَتِيلًا. Constantly remember the name of your Lord and devote yourself completely to Him. رب المشرق والمغرب لا إله إلا هو فاتخذه وكيلا. He is Lord of the East and the West. There is no God but He, so take Him as disposer of your affairs.
واصبر على ما يقولون واهجرهم هجرا جميلا.
Bear patiently what they say and keep your distance from them in a dignified manner.
وَذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ أُولِي النَّعْمَةِ وَمَهِّلْهُمْ قَلِيلًا.
Leave me to deal with the deniers who are living a life of luxury and ease, and bear with them a little longer. The one who is enwrapped in garments is the one who is covered with them. The name of the surah, Al-Muzammil, conveys the same meaning as the name as the one that follows it, Al-Muddathir.
And that is because both of them in the Arabic language have very similar meanings, to cover or to envelop. To cover or to envelop, Al-Muzammil and Al-Muddathir. And the author will mention now the narration from where this is taken.
This describes what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did when Allah honored him with his message and began to send down his revelation to him via Jibreel. He saw something the like of that of which he had never seen, and no one could withstand it except the messengers. So in the beginning it was something that was deeply shocking to him when he first saw Jibreel alayhi salam, and therefore he came to his family deeply shaken and said, "Wrap me up, wrap me up." Jibreel came to him and said, "Iqra, read." He said, "I'm not a reader."
These are two different narrations. According to some of in some of the narrations, you'll find that they're two distinct narrations, and the scholars, or even amongst the companions, they differed as to what was the first revelation of the Quran, the position of the majority, and that is the famous hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha al-Bukhari, is that it was Surah Iqra. That's the first revelation of the Quran. But some of the companions, such as Jabir radiallahu anhu, used to say that it is Muddathir. And that is because, and they're both similar meaning, Muzammil and Muddathir, who say they're the first ones. And we have a narration that when the Prophet saw Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam for the first time in his original form, and he filled the horizon, he was so overcome by awe of him and what he had experienced that he went home to the house of Khadija radiallahu anha, and he said, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, cover me, meaning put something on me just so that he could calm himself. And that is where we get the word Muzammil. And in other narrations, Dathiruni, Dathiruni. And so that's where we get the word Muddathir. And both of them, as we said, are similar in meaning. And so some of the scholars, they reconcile between those two different narrations, that the first revelation is the revelation of Iqra, as is mentioned in the hadith of Aisha. But then it is said that revelation stopped for a few days. It ceased. And the Prophet ﷺ by then was anticipating more, because at the beginning, it was shock and awe. It was difficult for him. But then he realized what it was, and he saw the beauty of it, and he wanted more. So he was longing for that revelation to continue. So after a few days, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to him again, and then these surahs were revealed, Muddathir first, and then Muzammil. And that is why the hadith of Jabir says that it was the first revelation, meaning after that pause. That's one way of reconciling between them, and Allah knows best.
Then Jibreel embraced him and pressed him to him to the point that he felt he could not take it anymore, and the angel was insisting that he read. Then he began to recite. Then Allah made him steadfast, and the revelation started coming frequently until he attained a level that none of the messengers before him attained. Subhanallah. How great is the difference between the beginning and end of the prophethood. Hence, Allah addressed him in these terms as he was at the beginning when the revelation began. Allah instructed him to do some acts of worship that were only for him to do. Then he instructed him to bear patiently to harm done by his enemies. Then he instructed him to carry out his command and call people openly to Allah.
There is no one that has or had a responsibility that was greater than the responsibility of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one that would endure what he had to endure, be patient upon what he had to bear sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah azza wa jal tells him the best way to undertake this responsibility, and the best etiquettes and the best forms of worship that he should perform in order to bear these difficulties that Allah Azza wa Jalla will place upon him, and the trials and tribulations that he would face at the hands of his people. And so this is therefore an etiquette. If you're going through some hardship and difficulty that you think is too difficult for you to bear, you feel like the whole world's coming crashing down upon your shoulders, you don't know what to do, look at these verses and what Allah Azza wa Jalla commands the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to do when he was given the greatest of responsibilities, alayhi salatu wasalam.
Here Allah enjoins upon him the noblest act of worship, namely prayer, and it commands him to do it at the best and most virtuous of times, which is at night.
Which is what, therefore? Which salah is he commanding him to perform? Tahajjud, Qiyamul Layl. And this is at the beginning of prophethood, before the salah is even made obligatory, because the salah is made obligatory towards the end of the Meccan period, as we know, in the Isra and the Mi'raj. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling him to pray, and is choosing for him the best time for him to pray in order for him to turn to Allah and make dua and seek Allah's help and his protection, and that is the prayer of the night.
By his mercy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not command him to spend the entire night in prayer. Rather, he said, stand up in prayer throughout the night, except a little. Then he gives an estimate of the length of time, half of it or a little less than that. That is, less than half, such as one third and the like, or a little more. That is, a little more than half, such as two thirds and the like.
And this was at the beginning of Islam. And we know by the end of Islam, the Prophet ﷺ, his night prayer would be at the last third of the night. But at the beginning of Islam, he's told to pray as much as he can during the night. Some days a half, some days less than a half, some days more than a half. He's told to spend the vast majority of his time of night in the salah. And that is why it is the position of a number of the scholars with tafsir, that for the Prophet ﷺ, Qiyamul Layl was wajib. Not for me and you, not for the ummah, but for him, it was an obligation, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that is why you see that it was his general practice, other than when he was sick or ill or traveled, that he would, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, spend the night in salah, even if it was only a portion of it. And the hadith that speak about that, as you know, are numerous.
And recite the Quran at a measured pace. For reciting it at a measured pace facilitates reflection, has a greater impact on the heart, and enables one to worship Allah by reciting his verses with complete focus.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to make tarteel of the Qur'an. And the word tarteel in classical Arabic doesn't mean what it means today. Tarteel today means to read in a melodious voice. That's what we call tarteel. But in classical Arabic and in the narrations of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, tarteel means to read in a calm, measured manner. It's not nothing to do with the beauty of your voice, nothing to do with your melody or your tune. It is about the pace of reading. That is called tartil. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla commands him to read calmly, as you should do in the night prayer, because it gives you more time to reflect upon the words of Allah. As Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, that the Prophet ﷺ, if he prayed during the night and he passed by a verse of reward, he would make dua for it. Or a verse of punishment, he would seek Allah's refuge in it. Or a verse of glorification, he would glorify and praise Allah Azza wa Jalla. That is reading in a measured way, calmly, so that you can reflect upon the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Verily, we are going to send down to you words of surpassing gravity. That is, we are going to send down to you this Quran, which is of surpassing gravity, for its meanings are deeply significant and its attributes are great. And something like this deserves that you should prepare yourself for it. Recite at a measured pace and reflect upon what it contains.
Allah Azza wa Jalla calls the Quran qawlan thaqila, words of great gravity. And we know from numerous hadith that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would receive revelation, it would be heavy upon him. And he would sweat, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though it was a cold winter's day. And he would be overcome, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there would be a weight upon him. Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu said that I was once sitting next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and part of his leg was upon my leg. And revelation came upon him, and his leg became so heavy that I thought it would break mine, until Allah Azza wa Jalla removed it from him. This is a heavy speech, meaning the responsibility is grave, the words of Allah are grave. Allah told us, as we mentioned in Surah Al-Hashr, were able to reveal to a mountain, the mountain will crumble out of dust. So they're heavy words. But look at what Allah Azza wa Jalla says to the Prophet ﷺ, these heavy words of gravity, what is the best way to deal with them? To recite them more. Stand in night in prayer and read them even more. These are words of gravity and words of substantial meaning. Read them more. Spend your night in prayer reciting them more and more and more.
Then Allah mentioned the wisdom behind the command to pray at night. Verily, prayer at night after having slept is more appropriate for focus and more conducive to proper recitation. That is more likely to achieve the purpose of the Quran when one focuses fully on what one is reciting, for there are few distractions at night. So one will be able to focus and understand the words one recites. This in contrast to the day when these aims are less likely to be achieved. Hence Allah says, you have plenty of time during the day to attend to mundane matters, that is, to go about your business, which will lead to distraction and not allow the heart to focus fully.
Because during the day, that's why we don't have a qiyam of the day. You don't have a qiyamul nahar, like you have a qiyamul layl. You have a night prayer, but you don't have a day prayer to the same extent, because people are busy. They have their responsibilities, they have their jobs, they have their families. It is difficult for them to take out 2-3 hours just praying and giving salah. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla, instead, He made the night a time for salah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla praises and loves those people who stand a portion of the night and pray, and for them are amazing rewards. Great rewards that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives to them because of their willingness to sacrifice some of their rest and their sleep and their comfort to worship their Lord at a time when everyone else around them is asleep.
Constantly remember the name of your Lord. This includes all kinds of remembrance of Allah, dhikr.
So when Allah Azza wa Jalla says then, but during the day you're busy, what do you do instead? Use that time to make dhikr of Allah. Remember Allah in different ways. So Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't just say ignore Him during the day. No, you can't pray for 2-3 hours, but you can make dhikr of Allah. So as you're walking, as the Prophet used to do, sit down and make tasbih and tahmeed and tahleel and takbir. And say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah and astaghfirullah. Make as much dhikr as you can during the day, because that is also one of the paths that gives strength, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And devote yourself completely to Him. That is, focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for focusing on Allah and turning to Him means that one's heart is detached from all creatures and has love for Allah and for everything that brings one close to Him and to attaining His pleasure. He is Lord of the East and the West. The words translated here as the East and the West refer to all the points of sunrise and sunset. So He is Lord of all the points of sunrise and sunset, whatever is there of light and all that they bring of benefits to the upper and lower realms. He is the Lord, creator and controller of all things. There is no God but He. That is, there is none deserving of worship except the Most High, who alone deserves to be singled out for love, veneration, respect, and honor. Hence He says, so take Him as disposer of your affairs. That is, the one who takes care of you and controls all your affairs. Because Allah commanded Him to pray in particular and to remember Him in general terms, that enabled Him to develop steadfastness that helped Him to bear burdens and do difficult tasks. Allah commanded Him to bear with patience the words and insults of the stubborn rejectors who reviled him and the message he brought, and to persist in carrying out the commands of Allah, not letting anyone stop him or deter him. He also commanded him to keep his distance in a dignified manner when it was appropriate to do so, and to keep a distance without causing any offense. So he was to respond to them by keeping a distance from them, turning away from them, and paying no heed to their offensive talk. Yet at the same time, Allah commanded him to debate with them in the best manner.
So three things that Allah Azza wa Jalla commands the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to do with the most difficult of situations that he was going to endure at the beginning of the Meccan period. And therefore, these are the three things that every Muslim should also do when they turn to Allah Azza wa Jal facing some type of grave difficulty. Number one is that they turn to Allah Azza wa Jal in worship, in the worship of the night, making dua, meaning that this is over and above your obligations. It's not just that you're turning to Allah Azza wa Jal in the five daily prayers. No, you should be doing that anyway. Allah Azza wa Jal gives extra virtue and reward for that which is extra from you also. So to turn to Allah Azza wa Jal during the night and to spend some of that awake to show your need and poverty before Allah. As some of the scholars used to say, if you're not waking up during the night, the need isn't grave enough. It's not grave enough. If it's not making you up at night and it's not making you stand before Allah, then that means you don't really need it as much as you think that you may do so. That's the first thing. Number two, to bear with patience. To have patience with Allah's decree and with the challenges and the trials that Allah Azza wa Jalla puts in your way, and to bear that in the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, to have dignity. To continue to remember the etiquettes of Islam and the character that you should have, as the Prophet did sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout all of that. The best of character, the most noblest of manners, and the best of etiquettes in the way that he used to deal even with his enemies sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these are the three things that Allah Azza wa Jalla enjoined upon him, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not only did at the beginning of his message, but he would continue throughout until his death sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Leave me to deal with the deniers, for I will wreak vengeance upon them, and even if I grant them respite, I will not forget about them, who are living a life of luxury and ease, that is, those who enjoy luxury and wealth, who transgressed when Allah granted them abundant provision and bestowed His bounty upon them. This is like the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, man transgresses all bounds when he believes himself to be self-sufficient.
And those three things that I mentioned, by the way, are the three major components of this religion. One is your relationship with Allah, and that is your worship and your prayer at night. The second is your relationship with yourself, to control yourself and be patient. And the third is your relationship with those that are around you. These are the three cornerstones of what a person needs in order to be able to, as is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, fear Allah wherever you are. That's your relationship with Allah. Follow a bad deed with a good deed. That's the relationship with yourself, the right that you have upon yourself, and be good towards the people, meaning have good character towards them. That's your relationship with others.
Then Allah warns them of what there is with Him of punishment. إِنَّ لَدَيْنَا أَنْكَالًا وَجَحِيمًا. Verily awaiting them with us will be fetters and a blazing fire. وَطَعَامًا ذَا غُصَّةٍ وَعَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. And food that chokes and a painful punishment. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالُ وَكَانَتِ الْجِبَالُ كَثِيبًا مَهِيلًا. On the day when the earth and the mountains will shake violently, and the mountains will be like heaps of loose sand. That is, verily with us there are fetters. This refers to a severe punishment, which we will make severe for those who persist in sins, and a blazing fire, one that is exceedingly hot, and food that chokes, because it is so bitter and vile, with a foul taste and putrid stench, and a painful punishment, that is agonizing and terrible, that will be on the day when the earth and the mountains will shake violently because of the great horror of that day, and the mountains which are so firmly planted and solid will be like heaps of loose sand. That is, they will be like loose and scattered sand, then they will crumble and turn to scattered dust.
Inna arsalna ilaykum rasulan shahidan alaykum kama arsalna ila fir'aun rasula.
Verily, we have sent to you a messenger to be a witness over you, as we sent to Pharaoh a messenger.
فَعَصَى فِرْعَوْنُ الرَّسُولَ فَأَخَذْنَاهُ أَخْذًا وَبِيلًا.
But Pharaoh disobeyed the messenger, so we seized him with a terrible punishment. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, praise your Lord for sending to you this unlettered Arab prophet who brings glad tidings and warnings and is a witness to the deeds of the Ummah. Give thanks to him and show gratitude for this great blessing, and beware of showing ingratitude for it and disobeying your messenger, lest you be like Pharaoh when Allah sent Musa ibn Imran to him to call him to Allah and urge him to affirm his oneness, but he did not believe him, rather he disobeyed him, so Allah seized him with a terrible punishment, one that was severe and far-reaching. فَكَيْفَ تَتَّقُونَ إِن كَفَرْتُمْ يَوْمًا يَجْعَلُ الْوِلْدَانَ شِيبًا. How will you protect yourselves if you persist in disbelief against the punishment of a day which will turn the children's hair gray?
السَّمَاءُ مُنْفَطِرٌ بِهِ كَانَ وَعْدُهُ مَفْعُولًا.
On which the heaven will be rent asunder. His promise will surely be fulfilled. That is, how will you ransom yourselves and save yourselves on the day of resurrection, that momentous day of immense significance on which children's hair will turn gray and because of which solid things will melt. The heavens will be rent asunder and the stars will be scattered. His promise will surely be fulfilled. That is, it will inevitably come to pass and there is nothing that can prevent it.
إِنَّ هَذِهِ تَذْكِرَةً فَمَنْ شَاءَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا.
Verily, this is a reminder. So let him who will start his journey towards his Lord. That is, this is exhortation in which Allah tells us of what will happen on the day of resurrection with all its horrors. Is a reminder to which the righteous will pay heed, which will serve as a deterrent against sin for the believers. So let him who will start his journey towards his Lord. That is, let him follow a path that will lead to him by following his laws. For he has explained them with the utmost clarity.
And look at this invitation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he says, read the Qur'an and understand and learn from the Qur'an. And whoever then wishes to take the path to Allah azza wa jalla, let them do so. This is an invitation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That after reading and learning and studying the Qur'an, then take that knowledge and implement it and act upon it and use it to come closer to Allah azza wa jalla.
This indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given people the power to carry out deeds and has enabled them to do that. So it is not as the Jabaris say that their deeds are beyond their will. For this notion is contrary to both text and reason.
The Jabaris are the Jabariyah. And the Jabariyah are that group or that sect of Islam that say that when it comes to Allah's decree, everyone is forced. There's no such thing as free will. Allah forces you to make the choices that you make, you have no free will. They are the Jabariyah, and they have clearly gone astray in this issue.
إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ تَقُومُ أَدْنَى مِنْ ثُلُثَيِ اللَّيْلِ وَنِصْفَهُ وَثُلُثَهُ وَطَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ مَعَكَ وَاللَّهُ يُقَدِّرُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارُ. علم أن لن تحصوه فتاب عليكم فقرؤوا ما تيسر من القرآن. علم أن سيكون منكم مرضى وآخرون يضربون في الأرض يبتغون من فضل الله وآخرون يقاتلون في سبيل الله. فقرؤوا ما تيسر منه وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأقرضوا الله قرضا حسنا وما تقدموا لأنفسكم من خير تجدوه عند الله هو خيرا وأعظم أجرا واستغفروا الله. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ.
Verily your Lord knows that you stand up in prayer a little less than two-thirds of the night, or half of it, or one-third of it, as do others among your companions. Allah alone keeps a precise count of the night and day. He knows that you are not able to keep an accurate count of it, so He has pardoned you. Recite then as much of the Qur'an as is easy for you in the night prayers. He knows that there are some among you who are ill and others who are traveling through the land, seeking of Allah's bounty and others who are fighting in Allah's cause. So recite as much of the Qur'an as is easy for you, establish prayer and give zakah, and lend to Allah a goodly loan. Whatever good you send forth for your souls, you will find it with Allah, better and greater in reward. And seek Allah's forgiveness, for verily Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. At the beginning of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated that He commanded His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to spend half of the night in prayer, or one third of it, or two thirds of it. And in principle, His ummah is to follow His example with regards to rulings. And in this verse, Allah tells us that He and a group of the believers with Him were doing that.
So at the beginning of the surah, it is a command for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exclusively that he should do so. But as with many of the commands, unless there is a proof to say that it is only specific and special to him, the ummah follows him, even in those commands which are in the wording of the Quran exclusively directed towards him. And that is why the companions did so, as we know, radiallahu anhu, and Allah Azza wa Jal affirms what they did in this final verse of the surah.
Because figuring out the time that they were enjoined to pray may be difficult for people, but Allah stated that He wanted to make things easier for them. Hence He said, Allah alone keeps a precise count of the night and day. That is, He knows the measure thereof and how much time has passed and how much is left. He knows that you are not able to keep an accurate count of it. That is, you cannot know the precise measure of it without overestimating or underestimating, because that requires paying attention and takes too much effort. So He has made the matter easier for you and has commanded you to do that which is attainable, whether it is more or less than what is estimated.
Meaning that when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, stand for a third of the night in the prayer, or stand for half the night, Allah Azza wa Jalla isn't taking you to account for every minute that it has to be exactly the half, exactly a third, exact. No, estimate, do it to the best of your ability, because to make that type of counting is burdensome. To count the minutes and make sure, calculate when is Maghrib, when is Fajr, when exactly is half the night, when is the third. No, do it to the best of your ability. And Allah Azza wa Jal is generous. And from also that which Allah Azza wa Jal is generous with is the number of rak'ahs that you have to pray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it open for you. And you don't have to count. You don't have to count whether you prayed 5 or 6 or 8 or 10, whatever. Allah Azza wa Jal knows. And so those people who pray often and they pray many, many rak'ahs, as the companions used to do, for example, on the Friday when they would come early and they would pray two after two after two, until the Imam came out, the Khatib came out to give the khutbah. They would just pray without counting. Abu Dharr radiallahu an, it is said in the Muslim of Imam Ahmad, he used to pray so many nawafil that his students used to say to him, sometimes you make taslim after one rak'ah, you don't even pray two. You pray one rak'ah, he says, and you stand up, because he's praying so much, and person who prays so much, sometimes they lose count. He thinks he's on the second rak'ah, but he's on the first one. He just made salam, but he's just confused because he's praying so much. He said, I don't know, but Allah knows. And I heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that no one offers a prayer or makes a sajda, except that Allah will increase them in reward and forgive them their sins and raise them in their status and their level. And so sometimes the companions wouldn't remember. So Allah Azza wa Jalla accounts for those things that people don't have the ability to account for, especially those people that are in the worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla in His servitude. And if you look at this meaning of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors these people that are the warriors of ibadah. They're warriors. People that fast continuously, pray continuously, read Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal favors them in many different ways. And from His favors upon them is that Allah Azza wa Jal is easy with their accounting. They don't have to be as stringent and as diligent as other people. Because the person who comes and just prays 2 rak'ahs and he still makes a mistake, you say, you only prayed 2, what's your issue? Someone comes and prays 40 rak'ahs. 50 rak'ah, 60, that's someone who is devoting themselves in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Recite then as much of the Qur'an as is easy for you in the night prayers, that is, of what you know and what is not difficult for you. That is because the one who prays at night is enjoined to pray so long as he has energy. Then if he feels tired or lazy or becomes drowsy, let him rest so that he can offer the prayer with ease and in comfort.
And this is also a meaning which is important, that you read and you pray as much as you have the ability to pray. It is not from the sunnah that you're tired and that you can no longer reflect and you no longer enjoy the salah and you're still forcing yourself to pray. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came one day into the masjid and he saw ropes hanging from the ceiling. He said, who do these belong to? They said, O Messenger of Allah, it's your wives. Each one has put a rope so that when they get tired, they can hold on to it and pray. The Prophet said, cut it down. When one of you becomes tired, rest, for Allah has no need for that type of worship. So when you're tired, you rest. And then you stand up and you pray. And that's why it was the position of a number of the Salaf, that even in the nights of Ramadan, they would spend the whole night in prayer. And so they would pray and then they would rest. They would pray and they would rest. They would pray and they would do this until it was Fajr.
Then Allah mentions some of the reasons that dictated reducing the burden and making things easier. As he says, he knows that there are some among you who are ill, so it is difficult for them to pray for 2/3 of the night, or for half of it, or 1/3. So let the one who is sick pray what he can. He is also not required to pray standing if it is too difficult for him. Rather, if it is too difficult for him to offer the supererogatory prayer, he may omit it, and he will have the reward of what he used to do when he was healthy. And others who are traveling through the land, seeking of Allah's bounty. That is, Allah knows that among you are some who are traveling for the purpose of trade, so that they may be independent of means and refrain from asking of people. It is appropriate that such people should not be overburdened. Therefore, Allah has reduced the obligatory prayer for them by permitting them to put two prayers together as a time of one of the prayers and to shorten the 4 rak'ah prayers.
And so the one who is sick, the one who is traveling, Allah Azza wa Jalla gives to them their full reward as if they were resident and as if they were healthy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes their affairs easy for them, even though it was the practice of the Salaf that this is one of the salahs that they wouldn't leave even if they only prayed a small number when it came to them traveling, and that is the night prayer. They would always continue to pray the night prayer.
Similarly, there are also others who are fighting in Allah's cause, so recite as much of the Qur'an as is easy for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions two ways of making things easier for one who is healthy and is not traveling, where attention is paid to his energy level, without burdening him with the issue of working out the exact length of time. Rather, he may work out the time when praying is best, which is the 1/3 of the night that follows the first half. And things are made easier for one who is sick or traveling, whether his travel is for the purpose of trade or worship, such as fighting, jihad, hajj, umrah, and the like. Attention is also paid to not overburdening people in these situations.
And it is because of this section of this verse, as we said, that some of the scholars of tafsir consider this verse to be madani. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions those who are fighting in Allah's cause. And fighting wasn't prescribed at the beginning of the Meccan period. It came later on in the Medinan period. And so because Allah Azza wa Jalla expressly mentions this, that's why the position of some of the scholars such as Qatada and others is that this verse was madani.
To Allah be praised, for He has not made any hardship in religion. Rather, He has made His religion easy and has paid attention to the circumstances of His slaves and that which is in their best spiritual, physical, and worldly interest. Then Allah enjoins 2 acts of worship, which are the essence of and foundation of all acts of worship, establishing prayer, without which religion cannot be sound, and paying zakat, which is the proof of faith, by means of which help is given to the poor and needy. Hence Allah says, establish prayer with all its essential parts, fulfilling its necessary conditions and doing the complementary parts too, and give zakat, and lend to Allah a goodly loan. That is one that is good, one that is given sincerely for the sake of Allah, with a sincere intention and strong faith, and from permissible sources. This includes both obligatory and recommended kinds of charity. Then Allah urges us to do good in general terms. As He says, whatever good you send forth for your souls, you will find it with Allah better and greater in reward. A good deed brings a 10-fold reward, up to 700, up to many, many times more.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the obligations. But Allah azza wa jalla in this surah is focusing on the optional deeds. The obligations are mentioned because everyone has to give pray and give zakah. But Allah azza wa jalla focuses on the optional deeds because that is with those people who truly need Allah's help and they seek Allah's bounty and His pleasure. They do so in the optional deeds, the obligations everyone should be doing. But the difference, the distinguishing factor is that these people go above and beyond.
It should be noted that an atom's weight of good in this world is many times better than this world and all that it contains because of what it will lead to in paradise of pleasures and delights. Goodness and righteousness in this world will be the cause of goodness and immense reward in the hereafter, for that is the seed, basis, and foundation of goodness in the hereafter. How regrettable is time spent in heedlessness, and how regrettable is time spent without doing any righteous deeds. How regrettable it is to see hearts that are not affected by the exhortation of their Creator, and for whom all the encouragement of the One who is more merciful to them than they are to themselves is to no avail. To You be praised, O Allah. To you we complain, and Your help we seek. There is no power and no strength except in You.
Look at how Allah Azza wa Jalla has opened up the doors of reward. How Allah Azza wa Jalla has opened up the doors of His favors, His bounties, and His blessings. And the author Rahmat Ta'ala says it's regrettable that we spend time doing other than that and seeking other than that which is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla and which is rewarding. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so many opportunities, and that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla finishes and concludes this surah by saying, seek Allah's forgiveness and seek Allah's reward and mercy.
And seek Allah's forgiveness, for verily Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. In the command to seek forgiveness after urging people to do good deeds, there is a great deal of benefit. That is because the human being will inevitably fall short with regard to that which is enjoined upon him, either because he does not do it at all or because he does it imperfectly. So Allah has commanded us to make up for that by seeking forgiveness. The individual commits sin night and day, and if Allah does not bestow his mercy and forgiveness upon him, he will be doomed. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Muzammil. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
With that, we come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Muzammil and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.